We've been talking about the anointing. Amen? And instead of going all the way back to the beginning of what the anointing is, we're just going to pick up on when we got to Exodus. What we're saying is the anointing, let's do it this way. The anointing was a union of two becoming one. When the anointing comes upon you, that is when you and the Lord become one in spirit and in heart. It's also an ornament. It means that is a group of soldiers that come and take up residence on the inside of you. In essence, that's who fights your battles. It's this army that takes up residence on the inside of you. It's the, when the word says the battle is the Lord's, that's who's doing the fighting, is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Because we don't have the power to do that. It meant also that he would make you a man of war. When this anointing comes on you, he'll make your hands to fight and you won't sway with philosophies and opinions and everything that comes your way. You'll be rooted and grounded and the anointing will keep you steadfast. It'll keep you focused on your goal, which is your prize, which is Jesus Christ. And you'll move forward with the anointing resting upon you. It also meant that it was a military campaign. And what that is when God sees that you have these evil carnal inclinations in your heart that cause you to want to deviate back toward the world or back toward your own flesh or your own desires or your own ambitions, the Lord's saying that he has a military campaign, which is all the forces of an army begin to come in and they concentrate on one area. And so when you start to see these things in the Holy Ghost, while the pastor preaching you truth, the Holy Ghost will begin to point those things out in your life. And the Lord will put you in circumstances and situations where you'll start to see how you react to different things. And the Lord will start to put his finger on these inclinations that are not of him. And when that happens, the Lord's saying, if you have allowed yourself to pass through this process of the anointing, that he'll call all the forces into that one area and they'll camp there and they'll encamp there and stay there. And as we say at home, they'll dig in until you get the victory. Amen? And so it also means that it means it will furnish you with everything that you need. It also means that it'll light upon you or it'll rest upon you. And that's what we were trying to establish, was just what the anointing was. And so in our hearts, we all covet this anointing. But as time went on, we begin to say that it is a process of receiving this anointing. You don't come up to the altar and get, you know, oil sprayed on you and you go back and you've got it. It's a process of the Lord working on your heart and molding and making your desires into his, where you become nothing and he becomes all. Amen? And in the beginning of this process, I told you the way the Lord laid this on my heart was the fact of he told me to study the ingredients of the anointing oil, and so that's what I did. And we talked about that there are actually five ingredients that go into this oil. And it is the myrrh, it's the cinnamon, it's the calamus, it's the cassia, and of course the biggest component was the olive oil itself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about each one of these ingredients, and we're going to find out just about this process that we're going to have to pass through in order for that anointing to live and abide within us. In the Bible, it talks about the unction of the Holy One will rest upon you. A lot of ministers believe and a lot of commentators believe that that is the anointing of God, the unction. And when that unction starts to stir within you, it starts to stir others around you. And so when we witness Jesus, it begins to stir their hearts. Amen? It begins to stir a fire within them and a hunger for the man Christ Jesus. You know, you can be around people and just watch them worship, and there's something about the way they can just open themselves up to the Lord, and you start to desire that. You want to be able to come into the presence of God and worship him. And what that is the unction or the anointing on that vessel that is drawing you and stirring a hunger in your heart for him. Amen? And there's not a preacher that preaches anywhere in this world that doesn't need the unction of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You need the unction on your job. You need it in your house. You need it in your family. Your children need to see it upon you so they'll have a hunger for it. Amen? So they won't desire the things of the world. They'll desire the things of God. And so what we talked about was the anointing oil is, the olive oil is the biggest part of that oil, and everything goes into that. And we found out that the word oil is symbolic of the spirit of life. And what that is that's Jesus' life. And everything goes into the life of Jesus. And so our whole being has to be centered around having the life of Jesus on the inside of us. And then we got to the point of where we talked about the first ingredient, which was the myrrh. And we said that the very word myrrh meant suffering. It means bitterness. And there's times when the Lord puts us in places where we sense the sufferings of the Lord. And that's the time that most of us desire to take an exit out. And that's when I talked about Sunday night that I knew that when I got to that certain place that a lot of you were going to pull back and you were going to throw up the wall as usual. And that's when the Lord had spoke to me during prayer that afternoon that the reason that happens is because so many times you've heard the word preached in truth, it's truth. And instead of embracing it and pulling it to yourself and experience your sufferings the way the Lord would have us experience them, we always brush it off. And when the word tries to come and touch our heart, we have our own opinion formed and we look to the one beside of us or the one behind us and say, yeah, that's exactly what they need. And we don't receive the word for ourselves and it causes our heart to get hard. It causes us to get religious and we have all the right words, but the life is not there. We say all the right words. We come to church and we say, you know, I just want to know him. I've heard that until, you know, I could just about tell you that's what you're going to tell me. I just want to know him. I just want to sit with him. I want to fellowship with him. And I hear it all the time. Let me tell you, if you've got a heart to sit with him and fellowship with him, the Lord Jesus opens the heavens for that cry. And he'll draw you to himself. He's not a respecter of persons, except in the fact that if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. But if you don't draw near to him, the Bible says he's not going to draw near to you. So he is a respecter of persons in that sense of the word. If you'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. But you're not drawing near to him because you're pushing the word off rather than pulling it to yourself. And he preached a message 2 or 3 weeks ago about embracing the truth. And so in prayer, the Lord began to tell me, he said, what you need to do is have them ask for a sharp, quick knife so it can cut through and pierce the callousness and the hardness on their hearts. And until it hits the flesh part, the sensitive part, where you sense God again. A lot of you are sitting in this house and you're going through the motions and you've got all the right words, but you don't have the life. It's not there anymore. It's the hardness there. All the words are there, but the hardness is there. Amen. It stands out like the proverbial sore thumb. It's just not there. The life is not there. The tears are there and the shouts there, but the life is not there. And the Lord said we've got to cry out for this knife to touch us and prick us until it touches the soft spot again, where we can truly cry out to God, where he'll hear us and answer and come, where we can enter into the worship of the Lord and sit his presence and just want to love him and minister life to him and open our hearts to him and say, God, cleanse me so that I can worship you in spirit and truth. Amen. Well, I was here again today. I sense that some of you received that. And I sense when you came to the altar that you endeavored to have the Lord do that work in your heart. And so when I was here today and I was praying, I just started praying, Lord, let them not harden their hearts in the day of provocation. And I kept praying it over and over and over as I began to walk and I began to pray. I said, God, don't let them harden their heart in this day of provocation. Don't let them harden their heart. And I thought when it was all done, I thought, well, what does that really mean? So I went home and I studied it. And what that means is, don't render your heart stubborn. Don't render your heart stubborn when God sends a sharp piercing into it. That's what you folks prayed for Sunday night. You prayed that the knife would come and pierce you until it touches the flesh. God had me pray today, you would not harden your heart when he comes to do that. You know what? We have a tendency to get caught up in the utopia of everything that's going on around us. And we kind of bring everybody in on our emotional go-round, amen? And God's saying, when the heat comes and the myrrh, when he says, I want you to taste this myrrh and it's going to be bitter to your heart, he said, I pray that your heart, not your heart, when the knife comes in and pierces you. Amen? You can render your heart. It says that you can render your heart to the point that you can't feel the piercing or the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You can render your heart to a point where you can't sense the prodding and the drawing of the Lord. You know, we stroll in here sometimes with our minds in a thousand places and the word's coming forth and you're in la-la land somewhere and it just hardens your heart that much more. I tell you, it's time to get in. If you're ever going to get in, it's time to get in this last hour, amen? It's like I said Sunday morning, some of you in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, if you're ever going to do it for God, you better do it now. Amen? Because He's coming. I believe it with all my heart. Jesus is preparing for the last day move of the Spirit. You say, well, Sister Beth, I've been up and I've been down, but God's calling you. God's calling you to come into His presence and harden not your heart. Because if you're going to receive this anointing, the bitterness is coming. The bitterness and the sufferings of the Lord. The Bible says that we have to fill up the sufferings of Jesus. That we have to follow the same footsteps that He followed. And the majority of us sit there and wonder, what is it going to be that God's going to require of me? You know what? I want to look at it. God, what can I give to You that'll draw me into Your presence? What is it that You can cleanse me of that'll cause the hot tears to roll down my face again? What is it in my heart that is like a stone brazen wall against You that I can tear down? God, give me the strength to kick the thing down so I can come into Your presence and not be religious anymore. Amen? So the Lord said to have me pray for you today that you wouldn't harden your heart. Because you know He heard you cry. He heard you cry. And He's praying. He's got His people praying that you'll not harden your heart when He begins to move on behalf of the prayer that you prayed. Because He's going to move and He's going to bring it to pass in your life. And He doesn't want you to harden your heart again so you get off on the merry-go-round in the same spot again. He wants you to open your heart up and it's gonna slice right into you. You're gonna sense the thorns prick you along this way. But as it does that, God is gonna draw you. When you're in pain and you hurt and you cry, that's when God draws you the closest. I read behind one man of God that said that it's like He's standing there with your arm in His hand and He's got His finger on your pulse. And He's checking your pulse in the midst of your trial to make sure of what you can handle and what you can't. Because He's not going to put more on you than you can bear, but He's going to do the work in you. Amen? He's going to allow enough pressure and enough circumstances to come into you till your heart is tender. Amen? And that's what the myrrh is going to do in your heart. It's going to cause your heart to become tender to those beside of you, to those around you, to those that hurt. Amen? He's not gonna put up with the obstinance and the stubbornness. He's not gonna deal with that, but he'll cause your heart to be sensitive toward Him and toward others. It says that she, in the Song of Solomon, that Jesus, her beloved, was unto her as a bundle of myrrh between her breasts. And He laid there all night long. And what we said was that she was putting Him between her talents and her abilities, and she was allowing that bitterness and that suffering to touch her talent and her ability so it would be softened under His hand so that she could sense the needs and the hurts of those around her. She didn't want her talents to puff men up. She wanted it to make their heart burn. She wanted it to stir a passion in their heart. She didn't want them to gain more knowledge because we've read all the right books and heard all the right tapes. And we know the spiritual language. She wanted the hearts of the hearers to burn. She wanted them to be stirred with a hunger for Him. She wanted them to know Him. She wanted them to know Him, to sit with Him, to experience Christ, to taste Him, to handle Him. They said in John, we've handled Him. We put our hands on Him. We've touched Him. We've sensed Him. We've ministered to Him. He's ministered to us. He talks to me. I talk to Him. He kisses me. She said in Song of Solomon, He kisses me. And I kiss Him back. And that's what she wanted. She said, if it takes Him lying between my breasts, the bitterness, she said, I'll draw Him to me and I'll let Him lie there all night long. She was willing to take the bitterness in order to have Him. She wanted Him. And whatever cost it was to her. Because she knew that He would be with her through the fires and the waters. And she knew that the night would come, but the night would go. And joy would come in the morning. I told you that they said that the Oriental women wore this perfume, bag of perfume between their breasts. And that's what she's alluding to. She's saying it had its own perfume, and so that's why they wore it there. And what she's saying is, I exchanged my perfume for for His. I exchange my fragrance for the fragrance of myrrh because I want my life to have been tried. I want it to have been tried, and I want it to have come up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor unto Him. I want it to be a sweet-smelling savor to those around me, that it'll be life unto life. And she said, I throw mine perfume away, and I bring Him, and I pull Him close to my breast so that He can sit and rest between my breasts all night. Glory to God. And she wanted Him. And she knew it was going to cost the bitterness and the sufferings in order to have Him. But she had kissed Him and she wanted Him. She had tasted Him and He was good. And she said, I'll take Him. I want Him. My heart cries. My heart cries for Him. My heart cries for the courts of the Lord. My heart cries to minister unto Him, to sit with Him, to love Him. And her heart cried for Him and she said, if the bitterness comes, He'll hold my hand. He'll be with me, and I won't have to be afraid. But she knew what the communion was, and she desired it. And she knew that God, out of that communion, would desire to use her, and she didn't want to be puffed up, and she didn't want to be hard, and she didn't want to just be full of knowledge and packed full of notes and this and that. She wanted life. And she knew that life was in Him. And she brought Him close to her heart. Can you see her just drawing Him so close? She knew what it was going to cost her. But she was drawing Him close. It was like I can see her just put her arms around Him as if she doesn't want Him to move. She doesn't want Him to move. She wants Him to lie there. Pain, suffering, tears, and all. She wanted Him. She wanted Him. Because she had found that nothing else satisfied her. Nothing else filled the longing in her heart. She had a passion for Him. And she desired Him. And the Lord said, if you would receive this anointing, you too will have to pass through the sufferings and allow it to touch the gifts and the talents that God's blessed you with in order for them to touch somebody else's heart. Amen? The next thing that was on the list that He is going to cause us to pass through is the sweet cinnamon. And that's a very fragrant spice you can imagine. Everybody loves to smell cinnamon because it's very fragrant. And the thing about the cinnamon is that the wild cinnamon trees grow very, very tall, about 30, 40 feet up in the air. But what they found is when they cut the bark of that tree that's so tall and so lofty, the spice is not very good. And so what they do is the trees that they desire to get the cinnamon from, they keep them cut down real short, and they keep them severely pruned back so they never get very tall. And so you can imagine where we're fixing to go here. The Lord said the cinnamon tree can grow 30 feet. It can be proud, it can be tall, it can be lofty, it can be seen from a great distance. But it's not going to produce the fragrance or the taste that God desires it to produce. So He keeps it severely pruned down, short and small. And when He sits that knife and He puts that knife in that bark, as soon as that bark begins to peel off, the fragrance begins to ooze out. But you can't get to the fragrance until you keep pulling off the bark. The bark of the cinnamon tree is in many layers, and you have to keep pulling it off, as you remember, layer by layer by layer. And the cinnamon is in the center of the tree. And so sometimes you think, well, Lord, I feel like I have dealt with this pride. I mean, I've dealt with it over and over and over in my life. Probably what it is God's got one layer, and He got another layer, and He got another layer, and He got another layer. But the Lord wants you not to be discouraged, and He's got to get it layer by layer by layer until He hits the inside where the tree's soft and where the spice is. Because that's what the Lord's after in your life. He wants the fragrance. He wants that that smells of Him. He wants your heart to be touched with His hands. He wants your heart to be touched with His fire. He wants your heart to be touched with Him. And when it's touched, it becomes soft. And that's what He's looking for. He's looking for that tenderness and that softness within your soul. And so He keeps pulling you off layer by layer by layer, and He's searching out for that fragrance. He's searching out for that that's going to smell of Him and not of you. And so many times we think we've been through the process, but still, every once in a while, people around you get a sin of you. And the Lord says we got to go a little deeper. We got to get the word salt. Nobody wants to smell you. Because you're up to make a mess next week. Nobody wants to see us. But there's something in the heart of man that wants to be seen. There's something in the heart of man that wants to be acknowledged. He wants to be patted on the back and told he's done a good job. I heard one woman of God say it this way. She said, I've heard ministers speak, and they can talk about this, that, and the other, and then they go ahead and they preach the word. She said they preach the word, but all in the middle of it, it still comes right back to me. What am I trying to say? Even in all our good work sometimes, and all the things that we say, and all the nice little encouragement we give one another at times, somebody say amen. It is not encouragement for me. It's for a pat on the back for you. Amen? It's also, it makes a big circle sometimes. And it takes a wide ring all the way back around, but it's still coming right back to me. Because me wants to be acknowledged. Some of you can grow a little bit more, a little bit more. Some of you are more immature, and so the circle's not quite so wide, and it's real obvious that it's about me. But some of you have learned to take the long circle and the wide circle around. But let me tell you, if you're praying any at all, and you've been humbled any at all in your life, and you've tasted of Jesus any at all, you can see that circle come right back around and end up with me. I knew it would get quiet, but I'm telling you, God the Holy Ghost is calling His people. In the day of provocation, you know what that meant? It meant that God was causing them to go through trials and tribulations in their life. It meant that they were passing through times of bitterness and trial. And He said, you better not harden your heart in the day that I try to pierce you and prepare you for the last day move of the Spirit. I'm telling you, there's no time to be caught hardening your heart against God. Some of you are going to harden it one time too many and find yourself not being able to sense the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to still have the right words. But the life is not going to be there. You know what they did? You know what the sin of hardening their heart caused them to do? It caused them to distrust God, to murmur against Moses, and they wouldn't heed to the voice of God anymore. You need to check your heart. Is there distrust in your heart? Are you murmuring against those around you? Have you become critical? And will you listen and heed to the Word of God and the voice of the Spirit when He speaks to you? Some of you take the voice of God like you would a grain of salt. Well, the Lord spoke this to me, and the Lord spoke that to me. Well, are you following through on what God said? 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe, 4, how about 6 months, 3 years, 4 years, 5, 10. Where is the voice of God? We can kind of take what we want and leave what we don't like. What about these men of God that give their lives year after year after year and never see fruit? We would throw our hands up the first month and say, I'm out of here. But these men had heard the voice of God. They had not hardened their heart. They had embraced Him, the suffering, and they had allowed God to prune that tree back. And it didn't matter if they had fruit or not, they had Him. They weren't looking to be seen and heard and displayed. They were looking the heart of God, and they stood steadfast and firm, and they were not moved. Amen? So the Lord wants to get this pride out of us, layer by layer by layer. And we can't throw our hands up and quit. We've got to dig in with every bit of our heart that we've got for God. The Spirit of God has got to be our motivation to say, I've got to know Him. I've got to experience this man, Christ Jesus. I've got to taste Him. I've got to touch Him. And this pride in my life is preventing me from receiving the anointing of God. And I need the anointing in my life. He said, but Sister Beth, I see this pride. And he said, if you'll allow God to send you through the process of walking through the wilderness and allowing God to break the pride, he'll send a military campaign in your life. And he'll sit her in right on that pride until God brings you victory that day. Until God pulls that layer off. Humility is entire dependence upon God and not ourselves and our abilities. The Lord spoke to me. He said, we'll take the lower seat. There's probably not many in your congregation that if you ask them to take the lower seat, they wouldn't take it. He said, but ask them if they'll seek it. Amen, brothers, sisters. Will we seek it? Will you seek the lowest seat? I will take it if somebody asks us and says, this is your seat. But how many of us are going to seek it out? How many of us will seek out the lowest seat where we can't be seen, heard? Where we just are servants for Him and for His glory and His alone. We just want to please Him. We want to worship Him. And because God knows, that's enough. It's enough. It's enough that He knows. Because we've talked about it. You and He should have talked about it in your prayer closet. If He knows. He knows where your heart is because you've talked with Him about it. And as long as He knows, that should settle it. Amen. It's quiet, but it's true. Amen. Do you know the Word says that God resists the proud? That scared me. And so I studied what that means for God to resist me. It means that He'll put up an obstacle in your path that you will run into that will knock you down. Do you see the mercy of your God? That He'll put an obstacle, and that's what some of you do, and you don't know what end is up. You know why? Because you keep running into something, and you don't know what it is. And you can't get victory for pay. You know why? Because God Almighty has put an obstacle in your pathway, and every time you take three steps, you bump it, and you bump into it, and you step back, and you have to kind of shake yourself, and you think, what is going on? Why can't I get past this thing? I'm going to tell you, there's pride in your life, and because God loves you, He's throwing up an obstacle in your life to keep you from making a foolish mistake. To keep you from where? To veering off and going in a direction you got no business. God will throw an obstacle up because He's merciful and He loves you and He's drawing you and He's calling you and He's trying to get your attention. And He's throwing obstacles up and you're bumping them and you're hitting them. And some of you are getting very frustrated. But God's saying, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to Me in His dealings. You're not submitting to the dealings of the Lord. You want to choose your way and you want God to agree with it. You want to choose your way and you want God to say yes. You have to find God's way and you have to say yes. Amen? It says that He'll act as an opponent. You want to get in the ring with Him? Do you want to go round and round with God? You won't win because He loves you. You won't win because He's calling you. And He's calling you to Himself. And He wants you to submit yourself. He wants to cut that lofty tree of yours down to size and make the fragrance smell good. Make it smell of Jesus and not of yourself. And He's cutting it limb by limb by limb. And you feel yourself feeling like you're being naked half the time. And everybody around you knows your business, so to speak, when they don't. But you feel like they do. Because God's cutting down that 30-foot tree and He wants to make you about 5 foot tall. And it doesn't feel good sometimes, but it's going to produce a fragrance of Christ. It's going to produce the fragrance of Jesus. That's our heart's desire. It's a smell like Him. It's a smell. If you've been in a place where they're baking, when you step out of it, you smell like what's been baked. I want to smell like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to handle Him. I want to be with Him. And God will keep you cut down to size so that you'll produce what He desires you to produce and not your own selves. Amen? He says He'll frustrate you, He'll disappoint you, and He'll keep you from turning aside unto your own course. You know, maybe some of you think that you don't have pride. You know, maybe you think, maybe you think you're free of it. I sensed the Lord when I was here today praying. He said, you go back and you find the characteristics of pride and you read them. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read to you the characteristics of pride. Let me tell you, there is something in this house that the Spirit of God is bumping up against. And if you know anything about the Spirit of God, you sense it when you hear. Amen. It's here. Call it religious pride. You can call it spiritual pride. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But the Spirit of God should have the freedom and the preeminence, the root to move and to reign in this house. And He doesn't have that. It's hit and miss all the time because we, as those that have heard the truth and us that are spiritual, we stomp our foot against God and say, I'm not going anymore. I'm not going any further. I'm dealing with this area and I'm not going to deal with anything else. I'm stopping right here and would you please get off my back for a while and let me breathe? And then it all goes to the house and everybody's backbiting and bickering about each other. And did you see Brother Robert? And did you see Sister Kathy? And this one's doing that. And this one's doing that. And then we're going to come into church and we're going to lift both hands and we're going to praise God and everybody's going to shout and we're going to dance and we're going home and we're going to backbite and we're going to bicker. And you know what? And I don't live in y'all's houses, but I can imagine that's what's going on there too. And then we're going to come to church and everything's going to be fine. And you say, well, I'm not critical about those. You know, I don't get off an eye on gossip. I tell you what, I bet you feel your husband's ear full and your wife's ear full and you're just tearing them down. Amen. Well, I'm not critical. I don't talk about Robert to Sister Dasher, but you do it within your household. You might as well say amen. I know what's going on. You do it within the household. That does not build up the Christ Jesus that we say that we want to be drawn to. It tears down the one beside all of us to lift us up so that we don't feel so bad about ourselves. I'm telling you, we need to get real or we're going to miss God. We're going to miss the prodding and the movement of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is tenderly calling us to Himself. And we're going to miss Him trying to be spiritual. We're going to miss Him trying to be critical. We're going to miss Him. And He's going to keep throwing an obstacle up and we're never going to get out of tune. We're never going to get out of tune because we won't bend down and bend ourselves down so we can get out and find the life. Amen? Pride, it's independence. Do you know what that is? That means when you choose to direct yourself. It's self-directing. It's acting and thinking for oneself and not relying on somebody else. It's not leaning on the counsel of somebody that knows better, whether it be a husband, or whether it be a pastor, or whether it be a director, or an intern, or a brother that's older in the Lord, or maybe not older in the Lord, but just more mature. It means that you will not rely on them and lean on them and ask them for prayer and direction for your life. It's when you think your thoughts and your opinions and your ways are better and higher. It's an independence. It's not wanting to lean on it. And you say, well, I can't lean on this one. I can't lean on that one because they don't have a good walk with God. I tell you, why don't you lean on them and trust God? God will vindicate you if they make a mistake. I said, God will vindicate you if they make a mistake. Because God's going to have your best in heart. He will vindicate you and He'll exalt you and He'll lift you up because you were obedient to God's order. Amen. Quiet. We hate to admit our mistakes. Well, I'm this way because she did it. I'm this way because he said this or he said that. I reacted this way because you pressed my button. I did this because you did that. That's pride. We hate to say I am wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I was out of turn. I shouldn't have done that. I was in the flesh. I shouldn't have made that remark. Amen? I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm feeling bad about myself, and so I want you to feel bad. Amen? I want company. Amen. And our children see it and they hear it and we are producing ourselves. Amen. I have never met children so critical in all of my life. Critical. And that is a product of who we are. That's at home they learning that. Constantly tearing one another down and constantly tearing one another apart. And you don't have these kinds of shoes and you don't wear that and you don't wear that and that was foolish what you were doing and that's baby stuff that you're doing and you're fat or you're skinny or you're dark or you're light or you're darker. Amen. And then we're going to all roll in church and act like we're fine. I'm telling you, Children, if that's what we call Christianity, we got lots to learn. Are we producing religious children? Are we going to produce children that are hard-hearted toward one another? If they're like that toward one another here, what in the world is going to be like in the world? What are we producing? I'm telling you, we're producing ourselves. We hate to admit our mistake, our insecurities, and we push that off on our children. And then we wonder why the Spirit of God's not drawing them. And why they can't sense the presence, and why we get them in these classrooms and they're hard as a rock. Amen? We're not correctable. Hate to be corrected. I'm telling you what pride is. You have to search your own heart as to if you fit in these categories. Hate to be corrected. Especially if it comes from somebody that we think we're a step ahead of. That's pride. That's pride. And I'm telling you, when you walk in this house, God will resist it. Because you've not humbled yourself under His hand and come as a child to worship Him. And we want the anointing and we desire it and we covet it and we need it. Well, the Lord said in that anointing oil is the cinnamon and we are going to have to be humbled. Amen. I told the pastor, I said, Pastor, I said, this is not going to be an easy one. He said, God will give you the words and God will help you. It is not an easy one. But I tell you, the Lord loves you. He loves you and He's calling you. Do you hear His cry? Do you hear His cry? We are living in the very last hour of time. God is maneuvering and moving things around. I have seen more things in the last year that have been awesome to me. To see the hand of God moving and setting things in order and setting things in place for the last day. Move of the Holy Ghost while we sit and we play church. God doesn't want you to play church. God has a call for each one of you's life. He wants you to be a testimony. He wants you to rise up in this last hour and be His mouthpiece and be His voice. He wants to put the very fire of God in your soul. He wants you to be able to step into His presence. And since the presence of Almighty God floods your heart, till you come out with the oracles of God in your heart and on your mouth and in your soul, till your very being burns with the presence of God, till you radiate Him in the fragrance and the presence of the Lord. And if He can keep us distracted and all about ourselves, He's won. He has won. We're out playing church, hands lifted, hearing the truth while the world goes to hell. While we try to figure out whether Sister Dasher still thinks I'm ahead of Brother Robert. Do you still think I've got myself, you know, my reputation still running high enough that you still think I'm spiritual? Do you know what? That's where we live most of the time. We live by trying to hear the prayers around us to see who's on fire and who's not. Chances are only God knows that. Chances are we're not in tune enough with the Holy Ghost to know who's got it and who don't. And if we were all that concerned, we'd be on our face in some corner weeping over the sins of the people until God came and marked us all with His Spirit and set us apart. Amen. Pride wants to be in control. It wants to have its hands in everything. It wants to call the shots. It wants to make the decisions. It wants to know the future before they walk in it. Well, God, if you can settle this in my heart and tell me this is the way it's going to be, I'll be fine. That's pride. Faith is I walk by faith. The evidence of things not seen. I don't see it, but I'm believing Him. Pride says, tell me how it's going to be, and I'll do it. Tell me what it's going to be like. Tell me if I'm ready for it. Tell me if I can handle it. What if it don't go my way? And you crawl up in fear in a corner somewhere, afraid it's not going to happen the way you want it to happen. That's pride. Pride wants to be in control. It wants to call the shots with the finances, with the bank account. If God told some of you to give a certain amount of money to somebody, it would throw somebody for a loop because you got to be in control of that money. Amen? Amen? Got to be in control. Look, we've all been there. I've been there. We become very intolerant to others' mistakes. We're not compassionate. We have the finger pointed rather than being humbled and cry out for them and weep over them and try to help them and reinstate them and help them get to God. Amen. We have a rebellious attitude. Let something not go your way and it stands up right in everybody's face. And I tell you, you lose your dignity and you don't matter who's standing there, you'll lose it and everybody sees it. That's pride. Because you've been wronged. And you want everybody to know you've been wronged and it sure won't your fault. And you want to make sure everybody knows it, won't you? Because you want to save face. That's pride. Amen? It means we're not teachable. Swallow hard. God, I remember them days. And sometimes they want to roll by now and I say, I'm not going that route. That's a snake and that's a devil down that road. And it'll bite you. And we don't like to be told what to do. We're not teachable. If somebody corrects us or tries to teach us a better way, all hell breaks loose. We become boastful. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know folks don't walk around and talk about themselves and lift themselves up. Surely not. He said, well, it always seems to come around back to you, back to me. Amen. But I looked up the word boastful. You know what boastful means? It's a pretentious language. Do you know where the word pretentious comes from? Pretend. That's its root word. Do you know what it means to pretend? It means you're trying to always be something that you're not. Boy, that's hard. That is strong talk. It means you're trying to be something that you're not. Some of you are very overly nice, and that's not who you really are. Amen? I mean, it looks like you'll go all out of your way to help somebody, and that ain't really what the heart's doing. Amen? And we make sure that we dot all our T's and cross, dot all our I's and cross all our T's in front of the right people, and we say the right things at the right time so this one can hear it, or that one can hear it. And what we're doing is we're trying to be something that we're not. That should come from a natural outflow of what God has done in your heart. Amen? And if you're not doing that, if it's not a natural outflow, we all got this term, and Webster surprised me when he said it. He said, you're not real. You're trying to be something that you're not. It's a false appearance. It also meant that you're vain or vanity. And I thought, well, that just means you're empty or foolish. That's not quite what it means. So let me make sure I read you the definition of vanity. Is a want of a substance to satisfy a desire. In other words, I want something from you to satisfy what's in my heart. And most of the time, that desire that is in the heart is the praises of man. It wants to be acknowledged, and it wants to be seen, and it covets that from people that's around them. It wants to be told it's right. You're mighty quiet. It tries to exalt its own performance. It's the desire for admiration. And the inspiration for all of this is, it comes from the conceit of one's personal attainments or accomplishments. In other words, if you get good at something or you have acquired something, you want to make sure that everybody knows that. And you want them to give you the amen and the go ahead that you've done it. You've arrived. And when you don't get recognized and you don't get acknowledged, you get real hurt and you get real upset. And also, it is to be envious and jealous. That's pride. It's very self-centered. It's very selfish. It's all about self. It never considers the person beside of them. It never considers the people in the family. It never considers the children. It never considers that. It's very self-centered. It's all about me. Well, how you offended me and how this is bad for me. And it's very ungrateful and unthankful. And it does never focus on the thankfulness and the blessings of God of where He's brought you from to where you are now. It's always focused on me. It can tend to make you very angry and very critical and very judgmental. And it hates to bear injury from others. In other words, it hates to be offended. Amen. And we use this pride in our life because we're insecure. And we use it as our crutch. But God is merciful. And you know, He told me to tell you all the things that pride was. And I pray the conviction of the Holy Ghost is at work in this house because God wants His people free. I tell you, the Spirit of God wants to move in this house. He wants the Spirit of God to be ablaze in your heart. He wants you to experience Jesus like you've never experienced Him. He wants you to be able to come into the presence of God and embrace Him and learn to worship Him in spirit and truth. And the cry is going forth. And the thing that's awesome to me is it's not just going forth here. It's going forth all across where the real remnant is. It's going forth everywhere. God's calling His people out. And He's telling them to put down the pride. He's telling them to put down the jealousy, to put down the self. And they said that's what we've been preaching the whole time this school's been open, is you gotta deny yourself. You can have no ambitions or no agendas. You gotta crucify the pride, the selfishness, the self. It's gotta go to the cross. You know why? Because God has brought those children, those students there for a purpose and a plan for their lives, and He's preparing them for the last day move of the Spirit. They're going to be used in this last hour. And it's awesome to me that the same cry is going forth here. Because always God has told us you are to prepare leaders, not churchgoers. Leaders. You're going to prepare leaders, not for just here, but for the nations, for the world. You say, well, this is a mighty small place. I tell you, it don't take but one or two to start a fire of God in your heart and send you forth to touch other lives. And there's going to be a remnant in this house. There's going to be a people that have a heart for Him. I don't care if you're 90 or whether you're 2. God's going to have a people. And they'll be used of Him in this last hour. And He's calling you forth. And He's saying you've used this pride in your life as a crutch. And you've used it as a support. And it's been your security. But God wants it. And God's going to focus in on it until He gets it. He's going to focus right in on it until He gets it. And He's not going to damage you. He's just going to get the pride. Because your heart's cry for Him, He loves that. He said He was not going to quench the smoking flax. And He's not going to break the reed that's swaying in the wind. That seems to be almost broken. He said, I won't break it in two. He said, I won't quench the fire that you got. He said, I'll blow on it. I'll blow on it. God's not out to get you tonight. God's calling you. God is calling you. He's prophesied to you. He spoke to you. He's whispered promises into your heart. He's had promises come from this pulpit that went right to your heart that you grabbed a hold of, that you pondered over the years. And God's saying, I'll bring it to pass. Submit yourself under my hand. Submit yourself to God. Resist the enemy in the flesh. And He'll exalt you. Draw close to Him and He'll draw close to you. Some of you have this mentality that you're never going to be anything. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. I don't care if it comes from your mama or from your daddy or from your brother, your sister, your wife, or your husband. The devil is a liar. God's going to raise up His people in this last hour. God is going to have a people that hunger for Him, that thirst for Him. You say, I don't have the intellect. God said, have you got the heart? He said, I don't have the smarts. I don't understand the Bible. I don't have a lot of money. God says, do you have a heart that burns for me? Do you have a desire? You say, well, Sister Beth, I got a desire, but it's like a smoking flax. He said, tell him, I won't quench it. I won't quench it. I'll blow on it. I'll hear you cry. I'll hear you cry and I'll run to it. And He'll fan it with the Spirit till it starts to blossom up. He doesn't despise the small beginnings in your heart. But He wants you to be real. We can't keep walking on the crutch with Sister Beth. I know I've got pride. But let me tell you, I got a remedy for your pride. Take it to the cross. It'll kill it every time. It'll get it. You say, I've been walking with this thing for years. Come on now. God will bring you victory. God's got waters. God's got waters, deep, deep waters for you to swim in. And God says he'll get that pride layer by layer, by layer by layer. I tell you, God, Jacob was some man of God. I tell you, he was a deceiver. He was a supplanter, buddy. He come out of his mama's wombs. He was scheming and deceitful then. He come out of his mama wanting something and grabbing at his brother and jerking him back. I don't think that I was no worse than that. And he stayed like that for years. But God heard his cry. You know why? Because Jacob knew what that birthright was all about. And Jacob coveted the birthright. He knew that in the birthright came the anointing of God. He knew that in the birthright was the presence of God, and he wanted it. And Esau said it wasn't much to him, but Jacob said, I tell you what, brother, I want the presence of God. I want that birthright. I want what's mine. And God saw that cry in his heart. And it kept drawing him. And it kept drawing him. Oh, yeah, he had his problems. We all got them. Some of us are deceivers. We're not real. We put on the smile. We take it on. We smile it on. We go home and we fuss and we're meaner than snakes. Amen? But God saw the cry of the man's heart. He had that desire in his heart that he wanted the presence of God. There was something deep down in him that God the Holy Ghost put in you. It's divinely given by God the Holy Ghost. And he put that seed, that desire in your heart. And God saw that heart in Jacob. He saw it. And God kept drawing him and wooing him away from the way he was. And he kept wooing him. And he wooed him out in that desert. In that wilderness place. And what did he do for him? He touched that thing he always leaned on. He touched the strongest part of Jacob's body. And I tell you, in some of his life, it's spiritual pride. It's what you're leaning on. It's the pride of seeing yourself above others. And hating to be corrected and hating to be wrong. And always got the finger pointed and the envy and the jealousy is eating you alive. And God got a hold of that man. And I tell you, Jacob resisted him every step of the way. He resisted him for how many years? That man was a grown man, still out in the wilderness, still out in the wilderness. God, the Holy Ghost, drew the man out in the wilderness, and he's still resisting God. In the middle of nowhere, in the darkness, in the night. Somebody get with me, in the night. In the darkness, out by himself, all alone, lonely, head laying on a rock. And God got a hold of him. And he touched that thing he'd always leaned on. I tell you, he'd been resisting him, but Jacob come back clinging. Because God got him when he was strong. And the man had to lean on him. He had to lean on God. He didn't have nothing else to lean on. And that's what God wants in your life. That thing you always lean on, he wants it. So you'll reach out and grab a hold of God and pull him to yourself. And you'll always have to be leaning on him. In the New Testament, it said that when Jacob was an old man, he was still leaning on that staff. Because he didn't have nothing else to lean on. God got the strong thing out of his life. You can be free. You can be free. The man was free. He was always leaning. That same woman that wanted to be kissed to God. She wanted to be kissed to Jesus. He preached it not long ago. He said, who is this woman that comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? She had been in the wilderness with him too. Any woman or man of God is going to be touched of God. Just going to have the fire of God in her soul. Then when they say the name of Jesus, they want to just lift their hands. They were just thinking of him. Just thinking of him. You want to lift your hands? Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've been good to me. I just want to love you. I just want to worship you. I want to somehow give you my whole heart, Lord. I don't know how, but I want you to have it. I want you to have my heart. I want you to have it. God, take it and do what you can with it. God, let it somehow bring you glory in this last hour. That's what she wanted. And you know how he had to get it? He had to take her in the wilderness, in the night, in the dark, by herself. But she came out, leaning on the beloved. She came out in that hard spot, that dark spot. It was a dark night, but I tell you what, she'd come out with him. She'd come out with him, and she always leaned on him. She always wanted him. She always had the bed made for him. It was always made. She kept that thing anointed. She kept it anointed with all kinds of fragrances. So it always smelled good.
that any time he wanted to be intimate with her and commune with her, it was always ready. She was always open and ready for him.
Because she'd been in the wilderness with him. And she came out knowing he was real. She came out knowing he was faithful. And he was everything he said he'd be. In Jeremiah, he says it a little bit different. In Jeremiah 5:10, he says this. God wants to do this in your life, saints. God's not mad at you. God had me read this to you because he loves you. He don't want you deceived into thinking it's okay when it's not okay. Because he doesn't have all your heart. If he can't reach in and grab that heart and squeeze it, it's not okay. That's what God wants. He wants your heart to be able to open up and him squeeze it whenever he wants to squeeze it. He wants to be able to call your name and you come running. Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? I just want to be with you. The Lord just wants to be with you. Don't want you running. Don't want you going all the time. Just wants to be with you. He wants to love you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you cry. And if he can't always reach in and squeeze that heart, it's not all right. There's something hindering it. There's a wall there, and he wants it out. Because he has a jealous love for you. The Bible says in James that he has a jealous love over you, that he is yearns over you with a jealous love. You know why? Because he wants all of you. You know what? It would be a sad day to have a husband and then want all of me. He didn't love me for the good and the bad. He didn't love me and think that he could take me under his wing and love me and nourish me and try to grow into what he wanted me to be, into what God wants me to be. That would be a sad day to think that I had a husband that didn't really love me and want all of me and want to be with me and talk with me and love me and kiss me and hold me. God wants all of you. And our obstinance and our stubbornness is keeping him from our heart. And he yearns over you because he knows from that communion he's going to bring forth fruit. And the fruit's going to glorify his name. And all men will see that you have a treasure in your heart. That you've got a treasure in your heart. That it shines forth Jesus. And that's what man wants to see. He wants to see Jesus. Amen. In Jeremiah 5, it says it this way. It says, go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, but they're not the Lord's. I want you to see that that's not his wall. That your pride is not his wall. And it's keeping him from you. And he's saying, and I've ministered this before, but the Lord brought it back to my heart. I'm going to minister it again. He says, go you up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. And so what he's saying is, I want you to go and I want you to get that wall. And it was like, I can see the Holy Ghost sitting there saying, Lord, what you want me to do? Because he's on command. He's going to do only what the Lord tells him to do. The Word tells you that. The Word says that the Holy Ghost is always listening for the command of God. And the Holy Ghost is sitting there saying, Lord, you hear the cry? You hear the cry? What you want me to do? What you want me to do? And it's like he's sitting right on the edge of his seat all the time. I want to know, what you want me to do? What you want me to do? He said, I want you to go up into her, and I want you to get that wall. But I don't want you to make a full end of her. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Holy Ghost, go in and get the wall, but don't hurt her. You know what? He wants the Holy Ghost to go get your wall of support that you're leaning on. But he's saying, be careful because her cry is very fragile. And her walk is very fragile right now. And I don't want you to hurt her. I want you to get the wall. The Holy Ghost is going to do just what he's told to do. He's going in. He's getting the wall. He's going to go in for his objective. Marines are taught it all the time. They go in, they're trained to do the one job. They're trained to do the one objective. They go in and they take out that one objective and they leave. The Holy Ghost has been sent to get your wall. I believe that with all my heart. I know God laid it on my heart. The Holy Ghost has been sent to get your wall. That battlement that you've got around yourself that you're leaning on, and I tell you, a lot of your pride is stemming out of insecurity. You have no confidence and you're insecure. You don't know Him. You don't know Him. If you know Him, you'll be confident in Him. Your confidence will be in Him. But you're insecure, and rather than get in and on your face to find Him, to know Him, instead of always taking the exit, you're going to have to dig in. You're going to have to dig in and know Him and learn to trust Him. God, the Holy Ghost is going to get that wall out of your life. He loves you. God, the Father loves you. He knows your name tonight. He knows how many hairs you lost tonight when you combed your hair to get ready for church. He knows you. He knows the steps that you took today. And He heard the prayer you uttered. And He sees every tear you cry. And He hears your cry. And He said, Holy Ghost, get that wall. And He had me pray for you that you wouldn't harden your heart when that word goes in and pierces you. I don't even know what I was praying. I ain't got that much sense. Had to go home and get the Strong's out. But I know God laid it on my heart. He said, you pray for your people that they won't harden their heart when I go in and prick their heart and make them soft again. Pray that they won't turn and get hard and shun me again with days without number. Saying all the right words and doing all the right things. I tell you, God, the Holy Ghost is on a mission. He's got an objective, and it's a wall of pride that we put in our hearts. It's this attitude that we have against one another. It's this attitude where we feel like we can say what we want, and the worse it sounds, the better we feel, because it pricks our heart. And we just put that knife in, and we just give it a little twist, and then we walk off and kick our feet and push the dust on whoever's around, and here we go. I tell you, God is not interested in that kind of a heart. He said, you've hardened your heart against me. You can say all you want. You can be religious. You can say the right words. You can witness to thousands upon thousands upon thousands. But until the heart is soft and tender, He's going to oppose you. You can go where you want, do what you want. But if that thing stays in your heart, and we walk around, well, it's His fault or it's His fault, I'm telling you, it's nobody's fault. It's your fault for not grabbing a hold of God, for wrestling with Him in the wilderness until He makes your heart tender before Him. It's your fault. God's crying. He's crying for you. He's warning you. And He sent the Holy Ghost to get your wall. I believe it. And He prays that you won't harden your heart when He comes to get it. You know how you're going to do that? You're going to get distracted. You're going to keep your mind on something else rather than press right in and see what God wants to do in your life. You're going to find yourself running up down the street, doing more shopping than you need to do. Anything to keep your mind distracted. This is new in your life. That's new in your life. You go find that to do, this to do. You take up this hobby, that hobby. Anything but open the heart up to God and let Him press in and get that wall. Amen? Amen? God's calling. God's merciful. He's merciful and He's calling you this morning. He's calling you tonight. He called you Sunday. Some of you heard His cry. I believe that. I know it in my heart. You cried out. He heard. He heard. But He's saying as this process begins to come forth in your life, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Open yourself wide open and say, God, I need to see you. I gotta experience you. I remember when I did, way back when, but I've not experienced you in a long time. I walk with you 2 or 3 days running, and I'm right back doing my thing. God says, I'll call you. We'll pull the military campaign in, and we'll send it right in on that one area until you're free. Amen? You'll send the Holy Ghost to get that objective in your life, to get that wall out of your heart. And He said that if you won't resist Him, He said if you humble yourself in the sight of God, He'll exalt you. He said, if you draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you. And while you're being drawn close and while the Holy Ghost is taking down your wall, God's got your hand in His, and He's feeling that pulse to make sure He's not put too much on you. And He's watching and making sure
that he don't hurt that cry because it's fragile and that heart that's tender before him because you've seen yourself for what you are and it's broken. Amen. No more putting on the front. No more with a false appearance. The Lord says, be real. Just be real. And we'll take care of it. Try to take care of it. Try to take care of it. The Lord told me one time he put me in a tight, tight spot. Put me in a tight, tight spot. And it was tough. I remember it. And I looked up at the Lord one day. I was in prayer. I said, Lord, it was tough. I didn't think I was going to make it. But God was going to cleanse it in my heart. And it was tough. And I fell on my knees one day. I said, Lord, God, give me grace to be a big girl. I said, God, give me grace to be a big girl. That I can handle this. And I can walk through this. And bring glory to your name. And you know what? My grace came. And he said, I said, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. And he said, you take a hold of my hand. And I closed my eyes. And I lifted my hand up and I grabbed a hold of his hand. And he never let me go. And he helped me be a big girl. And God's name will be glorified in this last hour if I'll keep myself submitting to him under his hand and not my own. Not directing myself, but allowing God to direct my path. Amen. God, the Holy Ghost loves you. Jesus loves you. He's calling you. He wants to get your walk. Amen.